Give me the Bible. That's what we sang, and that's what we want to do today. Good to see you this morning. We're glad to be gathered together to study God's Word. We're in 2 Timothy, and we're studying this important passage. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and all Scripture is therefore important, and it's important to guide us to heaven. We just sang that song about guiding us through the darkness, and that's what it surely is. And so we're studying about the life of the Christian and the life that we should live in 2 Timothy and the things that God expects of us. This is a way we're going to get to heaven. We're preparing our lives to live in a place where God requires certain character, certain conditions in our lives. And so this is it. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, we were studying about verse 19 by way of review. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. We're glad of that the foundation of God stands sure, that there's no wishy-washiness about His Word. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. We see that over and over in the Bible. The world was a wicked place back in those days. Well, it hadn't changed any, has it? It's still wicked today. And so we need to continue to have a continued emphasis on keep yourself from sin, keep yourself pure, abstain from fleshly lust. We need to continue to have that emphasis, and that's what the Bible does. It continues to emphasize that matter to us. So you need to depart from iniquity, and God knows them that are His because they are the ones that have done that. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. So here's an image. We have an image of being a soldier. We have an image of being a husbandman, a farmer. But here we have an image. You know, sometimes we'll have the leaven. A little bit of leaven, 11th, the whole lump. Here we have the image of a house and vessels in the house. And there are vessels of various makeup in a house, gold, wood, silver. But there are some to honor and there are some to dishonor. You probably have maybe some dishes in your house that you use every day, maybe paper plates you use every day. But then you have some other dishes. In our houses, we have different kinds of utensils and so forth. Some to honor, some to dishonor. I think that's the main thing. Some to honor, some to dishonor in a house. Some are honorable, some are dishonorable. You know, paper plate, throw it away. No honor there. Oh, that plate? No, I bought it at the store. Wash it, put it back in the cupboard. That's, you know, kind of the idea there. If a man, therefore, purge himself from these, well, that's the iniquity, that's the things that are listed earlier, he shall be a vessel unto honor. That's what we want. That's what we want. We don't want to be a vessel to dishonor. You throw those away. That's not important. We don't need that any longer. We want something that's important. If you'll purge yourselves from these things, you shall be a vessel unto honor. Sanctified. Sanctified is a word that means we were in the world, but God, we've been separated from the world, and now we've been washed and made clean, and now we're specially designated for God's use and God's purpose. Sanctified. We're sanctified by the Word. When we hear the Word, we obey the Word, then we are separated from the world. We're not involved in the sinful activities of the world. We're sanctified. We're vessels of honor, and we're sanctified. We're set apart and meet or fit for the Master's use and prepared unto every good work. You know, there are different kinds of works in the Bible, and that's what I think some people don't understand. When you see the word work, not of works, lest any man should boast. They would go, oh, well, that means all works. No, that doesn't mean all works. To the contrary, it doesn't mean all works. It means the works that God didn't ordain and God didn't set forward for us. let's say you mow your grass every day, or you mow, you're real good about that, and you obey the laws of the land. Some of those things would be pleasing to God, but that's not how you become sanctified. You don't become sanctified by stopping at every stop sign. Though we should be good citizens, and we should do that, but that wouldn't be a work that would sanctify you. Mowing your grass, keeping your grass real neat in your neighborhood, or stopping at every stop sign, that's a work, that's an effort, but that's not what sanctifies us. That's what is not necessarily. So all work, we're prepared for every good work. What work is that? The works that are found here, the works of God's instructions. And so we want to be a vessel of honor. We want to be a vessel that's set aside. We want to be a vessel for the Master's use. We want to be a vessel that's prepared for every good work. And so that's expected of a Christian. That's what a Christian is to be. He's to be a person who is sanctified. He comes out of the world. He keeps himself pure and undefiled. And he is a person who rolls up his sleeves and goes to work in God's kingdom. But also a Christian is someone who is to flee youthful lust. Well, we're really to flee all lustful things. But here he specifies youthful lust. In our world today, it may have been that way all the time, I don't know. But it seems like people used to mature. They used to grow up. They used to be an adult. They would be a responsible husband or father. But it seems like today people don't grow up. They're still wanting to drive a sports car or whatever. They still want to do all that kind of thing. And they even have some songs like, I can't remember the terminology for it, but anyway, you're at 40 years old, you're still trying to be a teenager or whatever. We're to grow up, and there are certain things that we're not to be involved in, and certainly that's youthful lust. But follow, and so this passage is just stocked full of information on how to get to heaven. You flee youthful lust, and here's what you do. You follow after righteousness. Right behavior, right actions, right kind of living, and that's, of course, following God's word. Follow after righteousness. And then it also says faith. Now, faith comes by hearing God's word, and so we're to follow after faith. This is the faith that we're to follow after, the word of God. Righteousness is found in this book. Follow after the righteousness of this book. Faith is found in this book. Follow after the faith that's found in this book. That's how you become meet for the Master's use. That's how you become prepared to every good work. But also it says charity. Follow after charity. Follow after love. Our world needs desperately to follow after a loving attitude and godly love. So we're to follow after that. We live in a world that's full of bitterness, full of anger. We just, every time you watch the news, somebody's angry about something. Somebody's upset about something. Well, we're not to follow after that. We're to follow after charity and peace. Peace. I like what it says over there in Romans chapter 12. As much as lieth in you, live at peace with all men. It's our duty and our responsibility to be peaceful. That's on us. The responsibility is on us to be at peace. Well, they hit me. They said something bad to me. I'm gonna say something bad. No, you don't do that. You strive for peace. You strive for peace. That's what God wants. He wants us to be a peaceful people. Righteousness comes from the Bible. Faith comes from the Bible. Love comes from the Bible, or charity. And peace, how to live at peace, that comes from God's Word. A lot of people want to just do the opposite. They don't want to live righteously. They want to do unrighteous deeds. They don't want to live faithfully. They want to live unfaithfully. A lot of times they want to call themselves a Christian while doing all of that. We've got to live at peace. We can't go around disturbing peace and be a Christian. We can't go around having arguments and fights and fusses and think we're a Christian. You know, I've got an assignment to do that's integrity in the home. And I've been thinking about the integrity of the home. All of these apply to our homes as well. We're to live at peace at home. Many of the homes in our world today are not at peace. They're arguing, they're fighting, they won't talk to one another. And so these are principles that apply everywhere. They apply in the neighborhood, they apply at workplace, they apply at school, they apply in our homes. And so this is how we're to live. And then it says, with them that call on the Lord. Now, the people that call on the Lord are the people that live this way. And then it says again, out of a pure heart. All of this is about purity. All of this is about godliness and Christian living. But notice here it says, a pure heart. A pure heart. That's the very innermost being that you are. That's who you are right there. As a man thinketh in his heart, the Bible says in Proverbs, so is he, however you're thinking in your heart. So we're to have a pure heart. God controls all of us. God controls your bank account. God controls your attitude. God controls everything. God says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. God controls your emotion. God controls your mind. God controls everything about us. He's in complete control. If he's not in complete control, then he's not your Lord. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? If he's not in complete control, then he's not the Lord. And so we've got to realize, by the way, that out of a pure heart, remember what Jesus said over there in Mark 7 where they said, oh, you didn't wash your hands before you ate. And Jesus said, that's more of your man-made rules. That's the traditions of your father. You say, wash your plates and wash your cups and wash your tables. And he said, what goes in a man doesn't defile it. Germs and bacteria don't defile you. Dirt out of the yard doesn't defile you. It's what comes out. It's what's in your heart. You know, all the evil things that can be in your heart, the adultery and the anger and all of that, that comes out of our heart. And so the heart is what is really the key here. We have got to get a hold of our heart, control our heart. That's what God wants. Bring your heart. Bring your being under submission to him. That's what this is about. And so you remember Philippians 4 and 8. Whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are pure, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Think on that. So when you have thoughts that come up in your head that are not good, that are not pure, that are not loving and faithful and righteous, get them out of your head. Get that out of your head. You can't allow that to continue to be in your heart. God can read us completely. He can see right through us, right into us. He knows everything on our minds right now. That's the power of God. That's the awesomeness. That's why he's omnipotent. That's why he's omniscient. He knows everything. And he's going to rightly judge us. And on the day of judgment, he's going to be, you know, you may have done a lot of things right, but if your heart hasn't been pure, he'll know that. He'll know that. Isn't that incredible? And by the way, isn't that good? Because it keeps us from not being the right person. And so if we'll purge ourselves and cleanse ourselves and keep these things out of our lives, keep out the hate, the bitterness, the anger, the impurities, keep all of that covetousness out of our minds and hearts, then we'll be happier people. That's how we're made happy, and we're blessed by that. So this is beautiful. And so He knows those. Be a vessel of honor. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. Now, we've talked about that before, so there are questions that, you know, if you got a Bible question, then we can have a Bible, we try to get a Bible answer for it. But then there are things that are foolish, unlearned, and foolish questions, and we're to avoid them. They gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, is the strongest language, a strongest word in the English language, which shows you've got to do it. It's essential. It's obligatory. You must not strive, but now, the Bible is always so good. It tells you what not to do, then it tells you what to do. It tells you the negative, then it tells you the positive. He must not strive, but what should we do? Be gentle unto all men, not some men, not a few men, not the men that you choose to be gentle toward, but we must be consistent in our gentleness and gentle toward all men. We're to be gentle men and gentle women. And be gentle unto all men, apt to teach. And so, you know, that Hebrews chapter 5 passage says, when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need be that one teach you again that which be the first principles of the oracles of God. And so God's expecting us to advance, to learn, to be able to teach. And so that's what he wants us to do. And then patient. We must not strive. We must be gentle unto all men. We must be apt to teach. We must be patient. Patient means enduring when things go rough. In meekness. There again is the gentleness, a meekness. I've always remembered that. I read it in a book somewhere where it says the Greeks used the word meek to talk about a horse that was gentle. A horse, he's strong. He's just as strong as the wild bucking horse. Wild bucking horse is strong. The gentle horse is strong. There's nothing difference in their strength. One is just as strong as the other. But the meek horse has his strength, his power under control. And so he's gentle. And so meek, when Jesus said, I'm meek and lowly of heart, we're to learn of him, and so we're meek. Who was the meekest man on the earth, by the way? Well, Christ was, but then it also said in the Old Testament, I'm sorry, Moses was a meek man. And Moses was a meek man, and that's what the Bible says. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. You know, people who oppose themselves, sometimes they don't even know it. They don't know they're opposing themselves. And so you and I are going to meet people who oppose themselves. So how am I supposed to approach them? Well, gentleness. Don't strive, very meek, patient. That's how we are with our children. We're patient. We're patient with our neighbors. We're patient with everyone. So in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. We're trying to save the person, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. People who are in error, they're following false teaching, they're entrapped by the devil. They don't even realize it. They don't understand the spiritual warfare that we're involved in. This is the truth that makes men free. And people who are ensnared, they recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. Now, the snare, you guys ever make a little rabbit trap when you were kids? You take a little limber branch and you bend it over, and then you got your little keeper thing there that keeps it bent over. Then you tie your little noose around that bent over piece, so when it flips back up, your little noose rabbit goes through the little noose and it just grabs him and it snaps him up. He can't get loose. He can't get out. That's a snare. That's a snare. And when the devil snares somebody, boy, they're trapped. And so we try to help them get out of the trap. Satan's got them trapped. How do you do that? You do it gently and meekly. Yeah, that's right. We are many times our own worst enemy. We're not helping ourselves. We're harming and hurting ourselves. And so that's what God wants us to do. And so we're to be people. That reminds me of that song, "Let the lower lights be burning. Send a beam across the way. Some poor struggling seaman you may rescue, you may save." And so we're here to try to help people, try to show them, bring them in to their Heavenly Father, bring them safely home to the protection of the harbor, out of the stormy sea. And so that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to help people to recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. They have been taken captive by him at his will. We are really in a war. We're really in a combat situation. It's not a physical war, it's a spiritual war. 2 Corinthians 10 says, "The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but spiritual." So here's the spiritual weapon that we try to imprint on people's hearts so that they can see the truth and come out of the darkness. Any comments on this section that we've just studied? Now, chapter 3 starts sort of another direction, and it's about perilous times. "This know also, that in the last days," and by the way, when Christ came, it was the last days. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1 says, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke to the fathers by the prophet, but has in these last days." Christ came the last days. In other words, you had the patriarchal age, you had the mosaical age, and now we're in the last age. We're in the last days. And we've been in them for 2,000 years, over 2,000 years, 2,018 years. And so we're in the last days. In the last days, perilous times shall come. Perilous means if you're in peril, you're in danger. You're not safe. Perilous times shall come. Now, the church started during perilous days. Christians were killed. We're studying the book of Revelation, and that's really what the book of Revelation is about. We're in a war. You're dying. You're being killed. Satan is behind it. And we really hadn't got to this point yet, but you've got the serpent, and then you have the beast. That's probably the Roman government. That's Rome, the city in there that he calls Babylon. That's Rome. Then you got the false prophet. That's false religion. You know, false religion doesn't help the church. The Jews did not help the church. They were damaging the church. They were trying to extinguish the Lord's church. And so you've got false teachers and false... By the way, we studied that before, 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15. Satan can appear as an apostle. He has his own ministers. They can appear as the ministers of light. And Matthew 24 and 24, they can perform miracles or appear to perform miracles, appear to have signs. That can even deceive the very elect. And so perilous times shall come. They lived in perilous times then. "For men shall be lovers of their own selves." There's a deal called narcissism. Narcissism. It comes from an ancient... I don't know, was that guy real? Narcissus? Was he real? Okay, he was a Greek god. Okay, thank you. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, thank you, thank you. I didn't know if he was real or not. I hadn't looked that enough. But anyway, he was in love with himself. He'd look at himself in his reflection, and he loved himself. He loved himself. That's what it's about. We have And so that condition or that situation has become known as narcissism, where people love themselves. And we have that in our world. People just love themselves. That's when dangerous times will come. Lovers of their own selves, and then covetous. Covetousness is something I don't know that we understand how dangerous it is. It's mentioned over and over and over and over and over in the Bible, again and again and again. And we probably don't think we're affected by it or something, but it's dangerous. Covetousness is a real danger, just like any other sin is. Sin can become addictive. And so people can love money. That's what back over here in 1 Timothy 6, where it says, they that will be rich. That's a covetous mindset. And so if these are signs of perilous times, or these are signs of dangerous times, when things are not good. And by the way, these times have happened over and over and over again in the history of the world. Sometimes people think, oh, the last days, that means just before Jesus comes. No, it doesn't mean just before Jesus comes. Perilous times have happened many, many times. You know, some of you grew up in the 60s, and there was the burning of Detroit, the burning of Los Angeles. There was riots on college campuses. You may remember Kent State, where five or six people were shot there by soldiers, and there was burnings everywhere. Students were taking over the administration buildings and universities and so forth. I don't know if you remember that time or not, but there were huge protests against the war. There was just upheaval. And the adults back in that day were saying, what is happening to our world? Well, I think the same thing now. I think, what is happening to our world? Our world is going crazy. But, you know, that's happened over and over and over again. And so covetous, boasters, people who are braggarts, boasters, proud. And, you know, pride is what God hates, a proud look. And so pride is something that brings about perilous times. Pride keeps people from being repentant. It keeps people from humbling themselves before God. Blasphemers. And that's, of course, evil speakers. And we don't need to speak evil of anybody. We don't need to speak evil of the president. We don't need to speak evil of anyone. That's what a blasphemer is. And so anyone can be a blasphemer. I can be a blasphemer. You can be a blasphemer. We don't want to do that. We don't want to be speaking evil. Disobedient to parents. Well, we know that's happening today. People are not obedient to their parents. Unthankful. That's a sin. That's a sinful attitude, to be unthankful. That's why it's being mentioned here. You know, the Bible tells us, in everything give thanks. In everything. That's what a Christian does. A Christian is a thankful person. In everything he gives thanks. What's a worldly person? He's not thankful. He could be thankful, but he may not be thankful as well. That's the way of the world. Unholy. That means they're not pure. Without natural affection. You know, they... And that's been going on a lot of times too. You know, where a mother will put her child in the dumpster. That happened over here. Where was that? Arlington or somewhere just the other day. Mother put her baby in the dumpster. Well, I thought mothers loved their babies. No. Not in every case. Unnatural affections. That would, of course, be homosexuality as well. That's unnatural. That's against nature. And so that's an unnatural affection. That's what we're seeing right now. We're seeing unnatural affection. I went to Jamaica a few number of years ago, and we worshipped on this orphanage. This orphanage had a compound, had a wall around it and everything, fence around it. And so they had a building there. And the church was real active in that orphanage. The church had helped those orphans. I mean, that orphanage was, it was bleak. They didn't have any air conditioning. And there'd be a house mother, she'd be rocking a baby inside of a building, sweat just running off her, sweat running off the baby. I mean, it's hot. Hot and sultry. And those children would be left at the police station. Or the mother would get into a taxi. And the taxi would stop. She'd leave her baby in the taxi and she'd get out. And so the children would get a name. The taxi driver would bring them to the orphanage. Or if they were left at a police station, the policeman would bring the baby to the orphanage. And what was typical there at that orphanage was whatever the taxi cab driver's name was or the policeman's name, that was the name given to the child. I mean, the last name, like Looper, taxi driver's name was Looper. That little child would be called Tricia Looper or something like that, you know. So that's what happens without natural affection. Truce breakers. You know, the Lord said very specifically, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Give your word and keep your word. But in perilous times, people don't keep their words. False accusers. And so that is what CNN and Fox and all those stations, they're just accusing and accusing, and that's what those politicians are doing. We're living at a time of false accusations. Now, this word incontinent means without restraint. It means without restraint. People don't restrain their emotions. They don't restrain their tongues. They just blurt out vulgarities. They blurt out just whatever. They just do whatever they want to do. Fierce. Our prisons are full of fierce people. That M13, is that it? MC13, M13, whatever it is. Those people are fierce. They're fierce. They're murderers. They're killers. And that's what are dangerous times. Dangerous times where people do not have restraint. They don't have natural affection. By the way, think of without natural affection, think about Sodom and Gomorrah. That's a good example. Two strange men came into town. They went into Lot's house. Boy, they were beating on the door to get Lot to let those... See, that's without natural affection. That's what that leads to. People don't realize that homosexuality is not safe. It's not congenial. It's not pleasant. It can get brutal. Sin, any sinful attitude could become very wicked and very brutal. And so despiser of those that do good. Now the church, as Christ lived at that time, Christ lived during these times. And it wasn't a good world when Christ came into the world. It was a horrible world. Traitors. You know, somebody you thought was your friend, but they're not really your friend. Heady. People, heady. Romans chapter 1 says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. High-minded, haughty, arrogant, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Let's be sure that we don't get into that mindset where we come to church for only the pleasant things. We come to church so that we can... And we know we have to have friendships in the church. That's what we want to have. We want to have friends in the church. But sometimes it's just a social. It becomes a social club, and they're only there for the pleasurable things. Isn't it amazing that people can go over to a Ranger Stadium and sit there in the sweltering heat? Can you imagine that? Sit there in the sweltering heat for hours and hours and hours, but they can't come to church. Can't sit in a comfortable place. And so they're lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness. Having a form of godliness. You know, we will sometimes say, well, not everybody in our world are evil. Well, they may just have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. I believe having the form of godliness certainly describes the denominations. They have a form of godliness. Think about the Catholic Church. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of the Bible. They give all the power to the Pope. They give all the power to the cardinals and to all of those people. And so they deny the power of godliness. And so there are people who have the form of godliness. You know, you got that robe on, you got that hat on, you got a staff in your hand. You can look really pious. You can have, you know, wear this black suit and have this little collar around your neck, little white collar. You can look really like, oh, that guy's really a religious guy. Look at those clothes he's got on. Look at that robe. But that's an outward appearance. Samuel kind of had that deal when he came to Jesse's house. He said, oh, there's the one I'm supposed to anoint. God says, no, I don't look on the outward man. I look on the inward man. So they have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Look what he says now. From such, turn away. Turn away from those people. And so the Bible says over and over again, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. It says that so often. So turn away from those kind of people. They only have a form of godliness. You know, false religions, they're after money. I mean, you can see that continuously, that they're after money. They're covetous. They're desiring more and more money. So we're to turn away from that. Somebody said, well, yeah, they invited me to go to church over there, and they wanted me to go over there with them. Well, you know what? If you go over there and go to their church with them, you're liable to wind up in that church. You're liable to end up over there and be believing that doctrine. So we're to turn away from them. Turn away from them. Don't go over there and associate with them. Don't go over there and fellowship with them. Turn away from them. Turn away from them. You know, let's drive that home in our head so that we know what to do. What should I do when I meet into something like, go over there and fellowship with? Turn away from them. Well, our time is up, and we'll close it off right there. Thank you for your kind attention.